Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
All right, Lord Jesus, we're waving our palm branches high. We're lifting our hearts high because this day we come to worship you. Jesus, we hear your promise that if you be lifted up, you'll draw all persons, all men, all women unto you. Lord, these children belong to you. Lord, these children belong to you. Come, we lift you up, Jesus, so that you will draw not just us unto you, but this world in which we live unto you as well. We love you, Jesus. We're here to meet with you today. In your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hear and receive the word of God. This is from Luke chapter 22. And Jesus went out as usual, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Then Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, not what I will, but what you will. Your will be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. In being in anguish, he prayed even more earnestly, and sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Lord Jesus, this morning, make your word come alive in us. Lord, let the power that you experience to surrender become real, not just then, but now in our lives. Lord, come and speak to us. Open our eyes, open our hearts to what you want to do in each and every one of us. We need you today, Lord. You know our struggle. We see your struggle in this passage, but you know ours. You understand it. And you are here this morning to meet us in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that testing, in the midst of that temptation. Come, Lord Jesus, have your way with us. Amen. Y'all be seated. So 6 weeks ago, those of you who are here, we began our In the Wild sermon series with a couple of lists. Dan Wilt gave us two groups of words, all right? Group one, tame, predictable, comfortable, safe, sustainable, content, peaceful, reliable, sure, restful. Group two, they're just all the opposites. Wild, unpredictable, uncomfortable, dangerous, unsustainable, adventurous, alert, surprising, unsure, restless. Now, when we think about what we want in our lives, right? What we want our lives to be, our finances to be, our relationships to be, group one tends to get our vote. Yes? Right? Yeah. But let me ask you another question. Where does growth happen? Where does change happen? Where is the presence of God made real and powerful in our lives? That's group two. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks about some kind of problem that he had that he called, quote unquote, a thorn in his flesh. And Paul said that three times. Three times he asked God to take it away. Three times he asked God to remove the thorn. But God told Paul no. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you hear that? I mean, do you believe that? Do you receive that this morning? That God says, my strength and my power and my presence is made perfect in your weakness. My power, my presence is made known to you in your time of great need and vulnerability. Anybody want to get in that line, right? The wilderness that Jesus went into, the wild of the desert that Jesus went into, was an unruly, untamed, barren land. It was devoid of life and food and water. It was a place of great lack, a place of great need. And for Jesus and for us, the wild was and the wild is a place of great testing. I know a lot of you who are in a place of great testing this very morning. In Luke 4:13, after Jesus had literally whipped up on Satan or kicked Satan's, I won't say it, he whipped up on Satan, right? After he had whipped up on Satan in the wilderness, it tells us that when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. Now, my contention this morning is that in our passage that we just read from Luke chapter 22, the wild has moved from the barren desert to the beautiful garden in Jesus' life. Satan the deceiver's opportune time is now in this garden. For it was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives that Jesus would make the all-important ultimate choice to once again give himself to the Father for the sake of the world. In this garden filled with vulnerability and anguish and testing, Jesus once again makes the all-important ultimate choice to surrender himself completely and totally to the Father, to the Father's will and the Father's purpose. So this morning, four all-important observations about that long-ago garden. First, y'all, there was prayer in the garden. Prayer in the garden. Luke 22, 39 tells us Jesus went out as usual, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Y'all, this was not the first time that Jesus had been to the garden. For sure, this was not the first time, but the 100th time or the 1,000th time that Jesus had entered into the Father's creation so that he could experience the Father's presence in prayer. Prayer was obviously foundational, central to Jesus' life and ministry. Central, foundational to who he was in his relationship with the Father and who he was in ministry to the world. Y'all remember, Jesus prayed early in the morning, a great while before day. Jesus prayed in the middle of the night. Jesus prayed in the middle of the day. Jesus prayed all night long before he chose his disciples. Jesus prayed when he fed the multitudes. Jesus prayed when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus prayed in the temple, in the synagogue, in the home, and on the journeys. Jesus prayed even when he went to the cross. And for sure, now in the garden here in Luke 22, Jesus prays at this most pivotal and critical time in his life. Luke 11:1 tells us that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. You see, Jesus' disciples, they didn't ask Jesus to teach them to preach. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them, you know, how to calm the storm. They didn't ask Jesus how draw a crowd. They didn't ask Jesus how to heal the sick. They asked Jesus, "Master, Lord, teach us how to pray." Y'all, if Jesus, the only perfect human being there's ever been, if Jesus, the only Son of God, if Jesus had to pray, then what about us? If prayer was central and foundational for Jesus, then what about us? If prayer for Jesus, when the disciples looked at his life and they said that what prayer was for him is what made him who he was, then what is prayer for us? This morning, how is your prayer life? The average Christian spends less than 3 minutes a day praying. For so many of us, prayer is only a mere instinct. You know, kind of we find ourselves stuck in a foxhole, the attack is on, and we're going, "Help!" For many of us, prayer is merely bringing our grocery list of requests to some kind of a cosmic Santa Claus God. For many of us, prayer is a last resort. We don't have anywhere else to turn, so we finally pray. But for Jesus, For Jesus' prayer was all about his dependency upon his Father. For Jesus' prayer was all about his love for his Father. For Jesus' prayer was all about just being with his Father. For Jesus' prayer was all about knowing and hearing and obeying his Father's voice. Time leads to intimacy. Intimacy leads to influence. Influence leads to transformation. If you want to know how Janie and I are doing in marriage, then check out our communication, because how our communication goes is how our relationship goes. If you want to know how you're doing in your relationship with God, then check out your prayer life, because how your prayer life goes is how your life goes. This morning, how's your prayer life? Is it the most defining reality of who you are? Or is it like just, oh yeah, I got to do that prayer thing? Jesus wants so much for you to come to him and be with him in prayer. Second all-important observation about that long-ago garden is that there was failure in the garden. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 40, Luke 22, pray that you will not fall into temptation. In Matthew 26, 38, Jesus tells Peter, James, and John to keep watch with him. In Mark 14, 38, Jesus tells his disciples that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Matthew 26, 40, Jesus asked them, he said, Could you not just watch with me? Could you not tarry with me just 1 hour? Three times Jesus told his disciples to pray, and three times Jesus found them sleeping. I know they were exhausted. I know they didn't get to, you know, the full significance of what was going on around them. I know that they were alcohol affected by the multiple cups of wine that they had drunk that night at the Passover meal. But y'all, this was life and death stuff they were facing. And so on that long ago night, Judas would betray him, Peter would deny him, and they all would forsake him and flee into the night. My brothers and sisters, I believe we are still facing this very morning life and death stuff. I still believe for most of us that the spirit is willing, but yeah, the flesh is weak. I still believe that the only way through the struggle, the only way to overcoming is to go the way of Jesus. I wonder this morning, is your life more defined by more slumber or more surrender? Are you worn out, weary, exhausted, and shutting her down? Or are you passionately seeking to give yourself more and more and more to Jesus? Y'all, where's your faith? I mean, I think the world, like, I think about folks who are retired. Because what folks heading toward retirement, it's like, man, when you get there, it's just all about you, you know. When you get there, you know, you can do what you wanted to do. You know, just you've worked so hard, just, you know, life's now all about you. I think that's really dangerous. You know what I think about all you guys that are, and maybe I'm almost in the prime time. Prime time, you got more experience, you got more expertise, you got more time, you got more resources than you've ever had before. What are you going to do with it? Or maybe you're young this morning and your life, you're so exhausted and worn out because somebody else is the tail wagging the dog, and your life is not the way you always thought it ought to be or should be or could be. Wherever you are this morning, are you just so worn out that you got nothing left to give and you just want to crash and burn? Or man, are you willing in the midst of the fatigue, in the midst of the exhaustion, to just say, Lord, even though it's not much, Lord, even though I'm worn out, I give it to you. The disciples had a choice that night, to slumber or to surrender. Third all-important observation about that long ago garden is that there was a struggle, a profound struggle in the garden. Matthew 26, 37, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Matthew 26, 39, Jesus fell on his face to the ground and he prayed. Luke 22, 44 tells us that Jesus, being in anguish, that Jesus prayed more earnestly, and sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. According to the Journal of American Medical Association, Jesus was experiencing hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is an extremely rare condition experienced with an excretion, a hemorrhaging of blood or blood pigment that enters into the sweat glands. And such sweating of blood is said to occur only when a person is facing highly stressful conditions, i.e., imminent death, right? Just like in the desert, Jesus is back in the wild, and once again, Jesus' identity is at stake. "If you're really the Son of God," Satan says, then get yourself out of this situation, Jesus. You don't have to be here. If you're really the Son of God, then use your power to get the heck out of Dodge before the crowd gets here. Just like in the desert, Jesus is back in the wild, and once again, Jesus' mission is at stake. Man, if your Father really loved you, Jesus, he wouldn't be asking you to do this. If you really are the Son of God, then just throw yourself down and force the angels to just take a dive for you and scoop you up. If you really are the Son of God, if God's favor is really upon you, then why are you the one who has to suffer? Just like in the desert, just like he was long ago, Jesus is back in the wild. And once again, Jesus' surrender is at stake. If you really are the Son of God, Jesus, then do whatever the heck you want to do. I mean, you're God, right? I mean, if you really are the Son of God, try my way. After all, my way, my reward, my treasures are far greater than anything the Father has to give to you. In the wild of the garden, Jesus once again has to decide whose voice is going to be primary. Jesus has to decide once again, whose voice is he going to listen to? Once again, Jesus has to decide who gets to say who he is and what his mission is to be. That decision is one every single one of us face every single day. Whose voice is primary? Who gets to say who we are? Remember what the Father said to Jesus in his baptism. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." From the Father, Jesus gets unconditional affirmation. From Satan, the deceiver, the accuser, the liar, he gets conditional opportunity. Dan Wilt said this. Said, trust is acting on the belief that who God says you are is actually who you are. Trust is believing that the Father's naming of you as son, as daughter, his naming of you and the purpose it carries is enough. I would say is more than enough. I know y'all have probably heard the story of the four American missionaries who were martyred for their faith in Ecuador. In the middle of this picture is Jim Elliot. Y'all got the pic up there? In the middle of this pic is Jim Elliot, and just a couple of weeks before they gave their lives for Jesus, Jim penned these words in his journal. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool, she is no fool, who gives what he or she cannot keep to gain what he or she cannot lose." Back to the picture. So right to the right of Jim there is Nate Saint. Nate was the pilot who flew his Yellow Piper PA-14 airplane deep into the Amazon forest, and where he was able to locate the unreached Wadani tribe. Nate's aviation skill is what allowed the missionaries to actually connect and to begin building rapport with the Wadanis. After some initial positive encounters, the tribe ambushed and attacked the missionaries, spearing them to death on the sandbank on the Karari River. Many years later, a friend of Nate's visited Ecuador, and a bush pilot flew him over into the jungle to show him the place where the missionaries had been martyred for their faith. And as they flew over the sandbank, the pilot pointed down and said, right down there, that's where Nate died. But Nate's friend, with tears in his eyes, he said, No, sir. That might have been the place where Nate was killed. That might have been the place where Nate was speared to death. But where Nate died was at the altar in his little church back in Hershey, Pennsylvania. That's where Nate died when he was just 16 years old. That's when he gave himself totally to Jesus. You know, that's what I'd say about Jesus. Jesus might have been cruelly, horrifically crucified on the cross on Friday, but he died. He totally gave himself to the Father on Thursday night in that garden. In deep anguish, with blood dripping down his brow, with his face in the dirt, Jesus surrendered himself. Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Abba, Father, Daddy, I belong to you. I am yours. I just wonder this morning, have you ever gotten to that place in your relationship with Jesus? Where you didn't just wave your palm branches high, but where you laid yourself low and said, Jesus, not my way, your way. Jesus, all that I am, all that I will ever be, I give to you. Have you died to self so you can live to him? Final all-important observation about that long-ago garden is there was power from on high in that garden. I love the way John tells this story. This is John chapter 18, and this is after Jesus has prayed, after Jesus has surrendered, after he gets up out of the dirt, off the ground, off his face. He stands up, and he heads toward those who are coming to arrest him. This is John 18, 4 through 6. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, he went out to them and he asked them, who is it that you want? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, I am he, said Jesus. And when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. There was power in his word, in his voice, the power of the Spirit was roaring within him, the power of the presence of the great I am who I am was coming forth, and it knocked his accusers and his attackers to the ground. Make no mistake, surrender to the Father doesn't make you weak. Instead, surrender of self always avails you to the power and presence of God to be made real in your life. I may come, Lord, I got nothing. Lord, I know, Jesus said, I don't understand this fully. I don't know if I want this, Lord. I don't know if I can do this, Lord. But Lord, not what I want, what you want. And when he comes weak and broken, that's when the very power of God became manifest in him. I am he. Right? I love what happens next. When Peter swings his humanly powered sword frantically in the night, a servant of the high priest named Malchus, his ear is cut off. And then Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away. And then Jesus, in the middle of his own arrest, Jesus, in the middle of all the chaos, Jesus, facing imminent torture and abuse, Jesus walks straight to his enemies. He reaches down, he touches Malchus's ear, and that ear is better than it's ever been before, right? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would come to us in the midst of our, that you would come and fight for us in the midst of our struggle, that in the midst of our testing, in the midst of our challenge, in the midst of whatever it is we're facing, you would come and be the warrior that fights for us, that shows us how to fight. Jesus, come and heal whatever part of us needs to be healed. Our bodies, our minds, our relationships, our past, our hurt, our brokenness, whatever needs to be healed in us, come just like you touched Malchus and touch us. Come and save us from ourselves and our own exhaustion. Come and save us from trying to do it all in our own strength. Come and save us from Satan's lies and his temptations that never stop bombarding us. Come, Lord, as we come to your holy table, Jesus, come, Lord. We remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks to his Father. And he broke the bread. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you." And after supper, Jesus took the cup. And once again, he gave thanks to his Father, and he poured the cup. He said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." Y'all, we come to this table, the Jesus table, to meet with him. I know it's just bread and juice, but y'all, this morning, let it be Jesus. Jesus, as we come to this table this morning, remind us who we really are, that we are your beloved sons and daughters in whom you are well pleased. And remind us that there's power in the blood of Jesus to forgive us of our sins, to set us free from that which has us addicted, to set us free from that which is destroying us. Remind us that there's power in the blood to bring healing, wholeness. If we will but just come to you, if we will but just fall down and give ourselves to you. Y'all, when we came, right, we got the branches, and we raised our branches and waved our branches in praise. But I'm going to invite you to come and lay down your branches and surrender. Not just to lay down your branches, but to lay down your lives, to give yourself fully, totally, completely to Jesus. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how many times you've been in this church. Jesus is inviting you to come and belong to him. You've done it your way long enough, y'all. It's time to come and to give yourself. Not my way, Jesus, but your way. Not my will, Jesus, but your will. You may come in weakness, but you will be raised in power to go and change this world for him.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.